with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. I've already made the first mistake of the evening. I said first and I meant second. 2 Peter chapter 1. I knew that didn't sound right. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter begins his second epistle by talking about some privileges we have of the faith. Some privileges we are given, some things that are ours because of our relationship with God through Christ. We see in verse number 3 that we are given everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. And then in verse number 4, he uses the word exceeding, the word great, and the word precious, all to describe for us the promises of God. And these three words work together in a very descriptive manner to reveal unto us some truths concerning the promises of God. And it is these promises that we would like to focus our time and attention upon tonight. As we begin this revival service, we desire to do so focusing in upon the promises of God. So many ways we could take that, so many directions we could preach from, and so many promises we could look at. But we find here that Peter says they are exceeding, they are great, and they are precious. To realize tonight that Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one that holds the world in His hand, that orders the events of this world on a daily basis, the one that has hung the world or the earth upon nothing, the one that calls the stars by name, the one that has measured the dust of the earth in a balance, that has carved out the waters in the hollow of His hand, and all of those wondrous things we know to be true about our God, He has made promises to us. He has made promises to us. That is humbling tonight to think about. That is overwhelming when you consider the scope of what that entails. God was in no way obligated to promise, to make a way, to bring about anything on our behalf that would better our lives, that would deliver us from hell, that would do anything to benefit or bless or be for our good. God was not obligated in any way. But because of His love, because of His mercy, because of the relationship that He would have with His people, He has made some promises, some exceeding, some great, and some precious promises. He has made some real and enduring ones to us, not just to the rich and famous. You know, they have their privileges. The rich and famous do. He hasn't made these promises just to, people that are connected or the elite of society, not to the nobility or the politicians, not to the sports figures, or anyone like that in particular. But tonight we understand and celebrate the promises of God as He has made them even unto the nobodies. It may depress you tonight, but that's what we are. In the grand scheme of life, and all that the world is, and all that the world does, we are the nobodies of the world, because nobody outside of our families know who we are. Nobody outside of our families loves or cares or follows our lives or has any interest outside of God. But God has made promises even to the nobodies, and we should rejoice in that tonight, and it is extremely humbling. As we notice here in verse number 4, these descriptive words that Peter uses of the promises of God, he first says there in verse number 4 that they are exceeding. They're exceeding. The promises of God are exceeding in that they go far beyond what we could ask for or what we could think of. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? Ephesians chapter 3, that He is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The promises of God exceed anything we could ever imagine that He would be and do for us. Our God has promised things to us that we would not have ever even been able to think of. They are exceeding in that they go far beyond what we deserve and far beyond anything that we are worth. A lot of times we overestimate our value, our worth, our deservedness of things. The promises of God tonight should be rejoiced in, should be thanked, or we should return thanks to God for them because we are unworthy. They exceed our worth. They exceed our value in what we are deserving of. They are also exceeding because they go far beyond our understanding. Try to understand why God would make promises to sinful, fallen man. Why He would make promises for their betterment, for their salvation, for their eternal lives and benefit for all of eternity. Why would He do that? Goes far beyond our understanding. They are exceeding in every way you can think of it. But then Peter also uses the descriptive word here, not only exceeding in verse 4, but it tells us that they are also great. Great. The promises of God are great. And that they are of major significance in our lives, are they not? They are of major significance. The promises of God have made a difference in your life, therefore they are great. They are great because of that fact. Oh, where we would be without the promises of God is a scary road to go down. They are of major significance. They are also great, as Peter describes them here tonight, in that they are large in size, large in number, large in extent. There isn't a part of our life tonight that is not touched and blessed and strengthened and encouraged and made better by the promises of God that He has committed to and said, I will do this for Him, for her, for them, my people. They are also great because they are certainly very good. They are very good. God and His promises only promise things that are for our good, as we will see. And then we see the third descriptive word Peter uses is the word precious. The word precious doesn't mean a lot of times what people think that it means. They look at the word precious as you apply it to a little child, and they think that it's talking about, you know, something that's cute or something that's, along those lines. But the word precious instead means valuable, rare. It means that it is of great worth. The promises of God are of high value, of great worth in our lives. Such that every part of our life has been impacted and affected by them to the better, to the good. In a manner that we can't even begin to measure tonight. Go ahead and try to measure how the promises and the blessings and the working of God have made your life better. Go ahead and try to put a number on it. Really, go ahead and try to put a value. It is immeasurable, and therefore it is precious. We find that the promises of God are precious because they are held in high esteem by God's children because of their value. They're also precious, if you will, because they are characterized by fond affection. We love the promises of God, and they ought to be precious to us. So Peter uses these words and gives us an idea, gives us tonight something to chew on and consider that the promises of God are in our lives. Oh, that the weight, the magnitude of the promises of God would rush over us tonight. That they would crash over us with feelings of comfort, feelings of blessing. That they would rush over us with encouragement. Because we know tonight that God has made promises to us. And because God has promised, because God has said, I will do this, not only God will do that, but it sounds funny to say this, because God has promised, He has to do that. He has to do that. There is no other alternative tonight. Now, in the promises of God, as you study them and consider them, there are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. There are promises that He makes with no conditions to be met. And then there are some promises that He makes, and He says, if you will do this, then I will do that. There's a lot of if passages in the Bible. But either way you look at it, whether conditional or unconditional, what God says, if those conditions are met, and unconditionally what God says, He will do. He has to do. Because He's God. When we make a promise, you know, a lot of times your kids will make you promises and you just kind of look at them and say, promises, promises, right? Yeah, you're going to clean your room. Yeah, you're going to do your chores. Yeah, you're going to do this, you know, and that after you go out and play or whatever. We've been down that road before. We know what that means. But when God says, I will do such or thus and so, you can count on it and take it to the bank. We know that it is so. But as we consider these precious promises, these great promises, these exceeding promises, you ask yourself, what is a promise? Really, what is it? You think about a promise, it could be defined as a commitment from one to another in regards to a specific event, activity, or outcome. You can think of it in that fashion. You promise to do something for someone else. You promise to bring about a certain set of circumstances in their lives or in your life. A promise of that nature is made many times over. Problem is, we don't have the ability to carry it out many times. And so we fail. But with God, that's not so. The promises before us tonight are God's. Therefore, they carry His weight, His diligence, His righteousness, His holiness, His immutability, such that nothing can change. When God makes a promise, nothing can change the outcome of that promise. Circumstance cannot change it or overcome it. Whatever happens in life cannot change it or overcome it, because it is all in Him and in His power. If you'll turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, I'm going to see that all the promises of God are in Christ. And oh, how true and comforting that should show us tonight, the promises of God are. And we haven't talked about specific promises yet. We're going to mention a few. When you begin to think about the promises of God, it gets to be an overwhelming thing. By looking at all the passages where God uses words of promise like, I will. I mean, He says that a lot. And then He always brings it about. It is an amazing thing to look at all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Read with me here in verse number 17. Paul is speaking here in the second letter as he writes back to the Corinthians, and he says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now what Paul is saying here is, when I was there preaching, when I was there living the example of the gospel in Christ before you, he's saying here in verse number 17, did I use lightness? Was it a joke? Is it something that we didn't take seriously? No, we took it seriously. He says, you know, the things I do, I don't do them just according to the flesh or for the purpose of the flesh. But he says that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, he said, I spoke to you and everything I said was true. Everything I said was true. Now notice in verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. That's a lot of yea and nay, and what's he talking about? What he's saying is, when I was with you, I preached the affirmative gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't one way one day and the other way the next day. It wasn't this way today because I was feeling one way and then the next day it was another way. It wasn't yes one day and no the next day. It was always salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. It was always you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ or else you're going to hell. It wasn't that one day and then, oh, well, I guess you could be saved by works if that's what you want to hear. You see, he's saying that they preached affirmatively the gospel of Christ such that it was yea. And so then in verse 20, he says, for or because all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen. And to the glory of God by us. Here we see that Paul says, as he preached Christ in the yea or in the affirmative, he preached that way because all of the promises of God were in Christ. That means everything that God had promised to do for mankind from the beginning of time through the end of time, all of them are in Christ and all of them are yea without any disputation, without any ability of change. They are all yea and they are all amen. Amen. Let it be so. You see, there is no, well, maybe, there is no, there is no, well, what if this happens? Paul preaches a very strong message and he says, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea. There is no other alternative. There is no other outcome. And the reason for that is because our God does not change. Nothing about God is different today than it was when He spoke the world into existence and brought forth light. There is nothing different about God today than when He turned His back upon His Son because He had placed our sin upon Him as He hung on Calvary. There is nothing different about our God today than when Christ was received back up into glory and the church continued on preaching, teaching, and seeing souls saved during these last 2,000 years. God is the same. He will remain the same. And because He doesn't change, because there's no variable, we can understand that the promises of God are yea, and they will come to pass. We should praise God in that tonight. Praise God in that tonight. Especially given how much we change. From service to service, we're all different. We feel different, we act different, we're under different stresses and pressure, we take things differently, we feel things differently. It's a roller coaster, but with God, there's only one alternative. Notice Numbers chapter 23 and considering the fact that we can count on the promises of God because they are in Christ, yea, because God doesn't change. There's a few verses we could look at on that subject, we'll not take the time. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? These are rhetorical questions, of course. God can't lie. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. The Son of Man neither, Jesus Christ, said he can't repent, be different, or take back his promise and word. Can't do it. So once he said it, it will come to pass. Once he has promised it, it will be sure. And because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we can trust him at his word. Because of that, we can know that we are saved by his grace. When people start talking about the promises of God in today's society, they see dollar signs. Start talking about the promises of God. They see bank accounts. They see houses. They see limousines. They see, private jets and the whole shebang. What do we see when we see the promises of God? What does it mean to us to be privileged children of grace or of faith in Christ, as Peter is describing there in 2 Peter 1? What does it mean to us? Let us look at a few things tonight about the promises of God. These are just a few that the Lord has brought our attention to tonight. And they're not about making money. They're not about being wealthy. They're not about being noticed in society, about making a name for yourself. They're not about building up self. They're all about glorifying Jesus Christ. And in every one of these tonight, we can find great encouragement today. And I tell you what, we need it in the time we live in. We need a source of encouragement. And the fact that God in the Scripture, in a sense, looks you in the eye and He says, I promise I will do this and I will do that, ought to encourage you. Ought to give you a great boost to live in this time which we are in. Turn over to Jeremiah 33. The first of the promises of God we want to consider. We got five we want to run through quickly. In Scripture, we find the promise of pardon. We find the promise of pardon. As we read here in Jeremiah chapter 33, I want you to notice the words of promise. And the words of promise often are, I will. I will do this, or I will do that. And we find that here in Jeremiah 33, verse number 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now certainly, Jeremiah is specifically talking to children of Israel. We know in type we can see this as being applied to us as well. And how wonderful it is today to have the promise of pardon for all the sins we would ever commit in our lives, past, present, and future, the point of our salvation in time being immaterial, finding that we are pardoned from sin. The workers of iniquity, the chiefest of sinners. And yet we are pardoned. Yet we are forgiven. And God has promised that He would do so through the blood of Christ and the cleansing that is found in it. He has promised to pardon, to wash, to cleanse us of our sins in the blood of Christ, to make us every whit clean. Just like the three Hebrew children, they went into the fire. Not only did they not die, but when they came out of the fire, what was said of them? Their clothes were not singed. Instead of them, that they didn't even have the smell of smoke to pass upon them. When they came out of that furnace, when they came out of that fire, could have never told that they were anywhere close to a flame. And we see that our pardon from our God is just like that. We are pardoned of our sin, and they are never again to be remembered against us at any point in our life. You know, as parents, maybe we ought to parent like that, but the flesh gets in the way. Our kids do something stupid again, and they get in trouble again, and you bring up something they've already been forgiven, something they've already, you know, repented of and been punished over. I'm thankful God's not like that. I'm thankful that when I falter and fail, when I fall before God, when I sin, that I'm pardoned. And that 5 years, 10 years from now, He's not going to take me back and rub my face in what I did wrong. Now Satan will do that. He does that many times over because he wants to discourage you. He wants to discourage you and keep you from serving God, but our God will not do that. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been pardoned, or we've been pardoned. Isaiah 55:7 says that we are abundantly pardoned. We have a God that will do so. Look at Psalm 32 over here towards the middle of the Scriptures. Look at Psalm 32. We are all guilty before God, and we all know that we have all sinned against God and that we all continue to sin against God. Yet we find ourselves pardoned, forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, what a blessed man that is. And that's each one of us here tonight that have trusted in Christ and been through that cleansing flood that he poured out of his veins on Calvary. We have pardon. Sin has not been imputed to us, but it is gone, gone, gone in the blood of Christ. What a glorious promise. Trust Christ tonight and you know your sin is gone. I mean, think about it. That is an act of faith, isn't it? You don't have any proof. What proof do you have in the flesh that your sins are gone and they're not going to be waiting for you when you get to heaven, or they're not going to be remembered against you at some judgment time in the future? What proof do you have? The only proof we have is that God says, I promise that I put them on Jesus Christ, on my Son, and that He carried Him away into that uninhabited place where my presence was not, and through His shed blood they have been accounted for, paid for, they have been covered, as it says there in verse 1. You have the promise of God, and it's an assurity that that will come to pass, and that has and is coming to pass in our lives. What a glorious promise. Trust Christ tonight to have that promise and to realize it this night. I'm not keeping myself saved or keeping myself right with God. None of us are. Secondly, turn to Isaiah 61, another promise that God gives to us, not only the promise of pardon, but in our lives, through Christ, He also gives us the promise of presenting or presentation. And what do I mean by that? Well, after being washed in the blood of Christ, after being cleansed and made every whit clean, we are not still left in that state just clean, but in our own works and our own natural righteousness. No, we are clothed then in the righteousness of Christ. And then we are presented in that robe of righteousness unto God. You have the promise of God tonight that when He looks at you, He doesn't see all the dumb stuff you've done in your life. He doesn't see all the dumb stuff you'll do in the future. He doesn't see all of those times you failed and fallen short. He doesn't see your inabilities, your shortcomings, all of that. When He sees you, He sees Christ, because you're clothed and presented before God in those robes of righteousness. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We are clothed with garments of salvation. And when you look at me, you can see I'm clothed with a brown suit and an orange shirt. Coffee stain here if you look real close. You can see that. But when you look at me, that's all you can see. When I look in the mirror, that's all I can see. What assurance in the flesh do I have that I'm actually clothed by the righteousness of Christ? The assurance I have is the promise of God Himself. The promise that God said, keep my law, be perfect, and be right with me. But I can't do that. I fall short. Shows me that I'm a sinner, exceeding before God. How then can I be right with God? The only way is then to be clothed in that righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. Tells us that He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How? Because as a garment, it has been imputed to us. We are now presented unto God in that fashion. And we can rest assured tonight and take great encouragement to know that when God looks on us, that's what He sees. Rejoice in that tonight, even as Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful tonight. Be happy. Because we have the promise of the presentation of being clothed in the garments of salvation and in the righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, if you'll turn over to the New Testament to the book of Romans chapter 8. Promise of pardon, the promise of presentation. We also today in this life can take great encouragement from the fact that we have the promise of providence. We have the promise of providence today in our lives. And oh, if we could just calculate what that meant in our lives. I think we sell it short too often. Just heard the sirens go by, didn't we? Somebody somewhere is in trouble, in need tonight, and that could very well be us, but through the providence of God, where are we? Not because we're good, not because of who we are, but because God has promised, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. He's promised that I will keep my hand of protection upon you, my wing of covering, always. And we know Romans 8:28 so well. And we dwelt on part of this verse earlier in the year. But Romans 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, we ought to rejoice in this verse for all that it means to us. How do you know that tomorrow something is going to happen? How do you not know that something's going to happen that is going to destroy your faith? How do you know something's going to happen that's just going to completely tear apart your life such that you never come to church again, you never believe in God again, you never do anything right again? How do you know? Because you have the promise of God from this verse. Now, I didn't just say you have the promise of God, none of that will happen. But I'm telling you here today that you have the promise of God that all things in your life, all things in my life, all things in this world work together for our good, for the glory of God. What a promise tonight from God. How can we take another step? How can we go into a tomorrow that we have no idea what's going to transpire? How do we look out a few months and think about plans for the future and what's going to happen in serving the Lord in this dark and evil time and difficult time? The only way we can is because we have the promise of providence that He is there. We know who holds tomorrow. And He is there working. He is there preparing. He is there to guide us through those times. Well, if we didn't have the promise of providence, what an overwhelming day this is to live. Oh, how hard it would be to face. It's hard enough already, but how much harder, impossible would it be to face? Is there a greater promise for our daily lives, especially in the light of the times we're living in, that we know that He is working together in all things for our good? Rejoice in that tonight. Truly rejoice in that tonight. You have that promise. Not because I said so, not because the church says so, but because God Himself has made the promise right here in His Word. We find fourthly tonight, we also have the promise of preservation. Along with the promise of providence comes the promise of preservation. Notice here in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom did He predestinate? Them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise the Lord in that tonight. That if God is for us, then indeed who can? And how do we know that? How do we know that? We know that because He's promised. And He said He's for us. And He is preserving us every day. We find here that it tells us, as we often point out, that he predestinated, he called, he justified in Christ. But then between the justification and the glorification, there's a gap, right? We haven't experienced that yet, at least not physically. But because it is written in the past tense here, we know that as far as God's concerned, it's as good as done. And therefore, it's a promise you can take to the bank that you are preserved under that moment of being glorified. As we'll talk about in a minute. The promise of God is that you'll make it. You'll make it. Now, I don't know what your life is going to be like from now until then. I don't know what hardships you're going to have. I don't know how bad things are going to get here. How you're going to be tested and tried. I don't know that. I don't know spiritually how the valleys are going to even try your faith. And all of those kinds of things. But I can tell you this, you will not lose your salvation. God has said, I promise that I will keep you. That I will keep you. And when he tells us that once he's begun a good work, what's he do? Walk away from it? No, he finishes that work. And we'll realize the full value of our salvation. It is coming and it is real. The promise of God can never be taken back. Our salvation can never be taken back. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has begun the work in us. And he'll bring it to his final conclusion. John 10 talks about being in the Father's hand and the hand of Christ. Talks about how that no man can pluck us out of those hands. We're preserved. We're preserved. We might make a mess out of our lives and things might go south in some ways and we might be a poor excuse for a servant of God at times. But I tell you what, God will preserve you unto the end. What a joy that is tonight. We have that promise. How do I know I'm going to make it? How do I know when the trumpet sounds and Christ says, come up hither, I'm going? How do I know that when I die, that there's going to be a moment when my eyes open in the presence of Christ and God in heaven? How do I know? Because he has promised. That's how you know. Because he has said, this is what I tell you I will do for you. And he has never failed. And then last, as far as these promises are concerned, we're considering tonight. We have the promise of promotion. Look at John chapter 14. We have the promise of promotion that we've just alluded to. John 14 and verse 1, I tell you what, perhaps in this time in which we live in today, we ought to begin each day by reading John 14, 1 through 6. Finally getting the place where we know it by memory and heart and can think about it throughout the day. Maybe you're already there. But we have the promise. The promise of promotion from this life, from this earth, from this world, to that which is to come. So how do you know that's going to happen? So many theories. So many conspiracies. So many different beliefs out there about what's going to transpire. How do you know? I know because my God has promised me. My Christ, my Messiah, my Savior promised me. And he's promised you here tonight if you're saved. And that promise is here in John 14. Read verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice the word in verse 3, I will. Those are words of promise. I will come again. That will transpire. We know 2 Thessalonians 4 describes that to us, what it'll be like. Promotion from this life, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the corruption putting on incorruptible and the mortal putting on immortality. And then the saying is brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. How do you know that there's life after death? How do you know there's going to be this promotion? Because God has promised that he'll send Christ and come after us again. Well, we can live with each day knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that that's true. Not because some preacher told you, Not because in wisdom you figured it out, but because God said, I will. And you know that He will. We will be promoted far above even the presence of sin into the presence of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. What a joyous, joyous time that will be. These are just five of the promises of God that we find in Scripture. And really, none of them had to do a thing with how much money we make, how successful we are, the things we have in life. There's nothing to do with those things. But these promises are exceeding, they're great, and they're precious as we consider this list of five that we have mentioned here tonight. But in conclusion, think with me about a couple other promises Christ makes, that our God makes in Scripture, that are a little less affirming and certainly less encouraging, at least if you're not saved. Look at John chapter 8. We find in Scripture, Jesus Christ talked a whole lot more about hell than He did about heaven. Talked a whole lot more about the second death than He did about eternal life in heaven in the recorded sermons that we have of Him. And here in John chapter 8, we find the promise being brought forth of Christ of the second death, of destruction. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. It's pretty plain, isn't it? It's plain tonight that the promise of God is that if you die not believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not with your mind, not with a mental assent of some kind, not just a factual understanding, but belief from within that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. There is no other alternative. Mark 16:16 says similarly about death and about hell and about what happens after this life ends if you're without Christ. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There's another promise. Another promise. All these other promises that we've mentioned tonight may have sounded good to you and something you desired to have in your life. But I tell you what, this promise about the second death, about hell, about lifting up your eyes like the rich man therein is just as real. Just as sure. God has promised, therefore, it will transpire and take place. But another promise here in the negative, if you will, is found in Revelation chapter 2. I want you to think about this one with me for a moment as we conclude tonight. Understanding that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and they are for our blessing, benefit, and good. But there are some things that He promises to the negative also. Revelation 2:5, the church at Ephesus was being rebuked, and He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Every one of the Lord's churches has the promise. He says, serve me as I have called you to serve me, or I promise that I will take away my blessing, my presence, the candlestick from you. No longer be one of my churches. We need to take heed to that tonight. It's a promise of God. Then we won't turn there, but in Philippians chapter 2, a third promise is the promise of confession. Not to a priest, not to a man, that doesn't do anybody any good. It tells us that there is going to come a day when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's a promise that everyone will. But if you're not saved now, when you confess, it won't do you any good eternally. You'll still be lost in hell. Every person that is cast into hell will be in hell for all of eternity, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The difference is they believe too late. After their life is over, and they realize and know. But right now, today, it's not too late. Not too late. Jesus Christ ends the Word of God ends the revelation that he gave to John the Apostle by saying, "Surely I come quickly." What promises of God are in the Scriptures that we find are just amazing to us, and how they speak to us. And I pray tonight that they would speak to your heart, will cause you to rejoice and be encouraged in this time. We have a God that is still promised, and he's holding to those promises. He's not giving in. He's not giving up. He has made covenant promises with his people, and he is not slack concerning his promise. We didn't even read that verse. He's not. Christ is coming again. And oh, how we rejoice in that tonight, and we praise the Lord for the promises of God, and just want to lift these things up before us tonight that we might praise him. Praise him tonight as we conclude services with a song and get ready to leave. And he has made those promises not to the whole world in general, not even to all of the elect in general. He's made those promises to me. If you believe and trust in him, he's made them to you too. You rejoice in those promises tonight. Let's stand. That's for the mighty musician.